You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled Christ-Centered Encouragement, is a special message based on the book of Joshua and is taught by Pastor Danny Peon. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Good morning. You know, today is a very special Sunday for a number of reasons. Today is an all-family service. And it occurred to me in my time here that every time we have an all-family service, I put a lot more emphasis on the children and the youth and the college students. And I realized, you know, if we're an all-family service, we want it to be more than just a youth. It's not just a youth service or a children's service that we're putting on. But we really want it to be the whole church that's participating. Today, I'd ask for the praise team to pick only hymns. The reason why I wanted to do that was I really wanted to take the idea of an all-family service to a whole new level in that we are joining our family members who've come before us. For centuries on before us, there have been people who've been singing the very songs that we have sung, that they've gone through the difficulties and the struggles and the trials of life. And as we sing these songs, that somehow we are connected with them. That as we read about these great men and women who've come before us in their spiritual journey, that we could take encouragement as we sing the very songs that they sung. Great is thy faithfulness. I will spare you as my singing is not as great as people up here, but the words that echo in my mind, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. And yet, why is my heart desiring for more? Perhaps it's because the wants in my life that will not leave for good, but to feel the insecurities, the fear, whatever it is in my heart. But as we sing that song, thy great is thy faithfulness. All I've needed, your hands have provided. And so with that, I hope you are able to enjoy that, especially for all the saints here. We want to really honor you guys in having lived and journeyed so faithfully thus far. But I hope for all, also for the younger folks here to be encouraged by that as well. You know, the little twist that we had on the first song, I love that. Because now there's a resurgence of hymns in this generation that they're respecting the old and searching for the new. As it's said of David, that he served the Lord in his generation. That the millennials today are making these songs their own to speak to the needs and the hearts of where they're at. And so for all the younger folks here, I hope you guys were tremendously blessed as well in that regard and really taking ownership of that. You know, today is also a very special Sunday because it's the 10th anniversary of this church building. I was not here when it first started, but so many others of you here can recollect when this building was erected. From the pictures that I've seen, once upon a time, this whole land here was just an open grass field. And the only sanctuary here was the next-gen chapel that I reside with the students. But 10 years ago, there were some bold, courageous people who said, we're going to give of our wealth, we're going to give our time, we're going to give our talents, and we're going to pour into building a church where this church, this sanctuary right here, sits 750. And we pray that it will be filled with broken people who desperately need Jesus. And so that's what we celebrate today, 10 years of God's faithfulness. And how fitting is it for us to have sung that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Today I want to talk a little bit about this idea of encouragement. And we live in a time and age where there's tremendous amount of discouragement to be had. You look on, you turn on the TV and you're constantly bombarded with discouragement. You go online and all these social media outlets tell you of all the brokenness in our world. There's constant war, there's strife, there are people that are doing crazy things to each other. And in the midst of it, we find ourselves being tremendously discouraged. But I think even without all these media outlets and what's going on in the world, we all of us here struggle with some element of discouragement in our lives. Because discouragement is an emotion that all of us struggle with from the time of our birth to the time of our death. And you think, some of you that are maybe a little older think, what do little kids have to be discouraged about? Have you not spoken to any of your children? The world is so much harder today than it was before. I remember going to school and I could wear whatever I want and like I could, you know, do whatever I want, and I didn't have to have all these cool gadgets and stuff. I just needed like a cool stick, right? And I bring that to school and stuff. But now you can't bring a cool stick to school. One, you'll get arrested, right? Like, oh, you know, that's a terrorist weapon. But now it's like you got to have the latest gadgets and gizmos and all these things. And that's a lot of pressure to keep up with the Joneses in first grade. You move on through every period of your life, and you're constantly being bombarded with some element of discouragement. And the question is that how do we then go about combating this? In fact, I think so many of us now, because of the time and age that we live in, we are addicted to encouragement. And I know this because all I need to do is hop on my Facebook or Instagram and just scroll through my feed. Ooh, this is cutting close to home now. How many of you here post on Facebook? How many of you here post on Instagram? That number will dwindle as I progress with my talk today. Let me ask you this question. How many of you here recognize your motivation in terms of why you post on Facebook and on Instagram? Yes. Uh-huh. What is your motivation in posting on?
Sometimes I just want to share what's on my heart. Sometimes I do want to encourage others.
Okay. Very good. What about others of you? What's the motivation in which you post? See, that's a very godly answer. And I would hope that everyone would do that. But I know for a fact that not most of us do that. I don't do that. And I realized the power of posting on something on Facebook or on Instagram. I remember we were getting ready for our last year family camp, and I had gone about 48 hours without sleeping, and so I was sleep deprived and all these things. And I was taking a little bit of a break, and on my Yahoo News or social media feed, there was a picture of Paris Hilton that somehow came on board, and she's like this young socialite, and you know, she's kind of like, you know, blonde hair and like, you know. And so I saw this picture, and in the midst of my delirium, I bought a bunch of wigs for the youth camp. And I thought, that wig looks awfully like Paris Hilton's hair. So I put it on my head. But if you're sleep deprived for about 48 hours, you become super creative. And so artists will often not work a 9-to-5, not because they're lazy, so you're welcome for all the artists whose parents are yelling at you, why can't you be a 9-to-5? But for all the artists, their creativity comes out when they're sleep deprived or when they get up at like 12 or 2 o'clock p.m. or whatever it may be. But I remember seeing this wig and thinking, that's a pretty cool wig. And I thought, you know, I look a little like her. So then she had like this dress on, and in the picture was a lamp on a table stand and stuff. And I thought, I looked in my office and I thought, I have all those props to put up. Now, in light of the whole Bruce Jenner and Caitlyn stuff, I would have put the picture up, but I don't want to get fired. So it was just purely out for fun, and it was just, you know, I was sleep deprived and stuff. So I took this picture and I juxtaposed it next to her face, and I said, I don't know why people always think we look so much alike, you know. But that silly post that I put up, I saw my like count going up, 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 up. And I felt so affirmed, I felt so encouraged, and I thought, this is amazing. Now, I had put like awesome quotes, biblical quotes by some great theological scholars, and if there was like a dislike button, I'm sure I would have gotten a bunch of them, but I would maybe get like 5 likes for those. But for this stupid, like crazy picture of me like pretending like I'm Paris Hilton, it got like, I think it got like 200 likes. And I was addicted. I looked around, I thought, what other person can I copy in looking like that? I don't know why you put up the things that you put up on Facebook or Instagram. But I suspect there's a part of us that all needs to be encouraged in some way, shape, or form. We love putting things on, and even the passive-aggressive ones of you, the way you guys post is super funny. well, I guess I have to put this, but deep down inside, you're like, oh, I want to post this so much so I could get people to say, oh, you look so pretty, you look, you know, you're so whatever it may be. But we post all these things because there's something inside of us that longs for this sense of encouragement and being liked, and you become addicted to those little likes. You know exactly what time of the day is going to garner the most number of likes. Some of you here, John McCoy, I don't know if you're here, but he does social media consulting, and that's exactly what he does. He knows exactly what time. Like, if you post at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, you're going to have all these likes because that's when people are getting into work, and, you know, they're before they get settled in, they're going to check their Facebook and stuff. Tomorrow, I'm going to check at 9 o'clock to see who's posting. But in all these ways, we do it because we want to feel a sense of affirmation and be encouraged. But is that what it means to be encouraged from a biblical stance? You know, we live in this world, and Scripture tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and yet we engage the world in the very same way this world engages it. There's a girl, 18 years old. Her name is Asena O'Neill. She's 18 years old from Australia. Mature beyond her years. She's got a million followers on Facebook and on YouTube and on Instagram. And yet, she decided to do something that was headline worthy. She decided to go offline. She said, I will no longer post on social media. Now, mind you, when you have a million followers, all these companies want you to wear their products and be a spokesperson for all their goods. She was getting a ton of free clothes, she was getting a ton of free makeup and all these products, and she was getting paid on top of all that. At 18 years old, she was making more than I would ever as a next-gen pastor. But this is what she says when she was interviewed. She said, in the midst of all that, having a million followers, she said, so why did I feel so lost, lonely, and miserable? I was addicted to what others thought of me simply because it was so readily available, she wrote. I was severely addicted. I believe how many likes and followers I had correlated to how many people liked me. I didn't even see it happening, but social media had become my sole identity. I didn't even know what I was without it. She goes on and gives a real understanding of what it's like to post those pictures and how she came upon that. She said, I put on makeup, curled my hair, tight dress, big uncomfortable jewelry, took over 50 shots until I got one I thought you might like. Then I edited this one selfie for ages on several apps just so I could feel some social approval from you. You know, it's remarkable because when I scroll through people's social media feeds, I don't ever see a bad picture of anyone. Everyone's hair is perfect. They're all at a fancy place, at a big gala, or whatever it may be. We never post the realities of our lives. We never post the failures of our lives. We never post the hurts, the things that bring us shame. And in doing so, she says this, if you could find yourself looking at an Instagram girl and wishing your life was theirs, realize you only see what they want you to see. I spent every day looking at a screen, viewing and comparing myself to others, she wrote. It's easier to look at a shiny and pretty thing that appears happy than stopping and just getting real with myself. You see, the way that we engage encouragement in our day and age is that we think that if we tell someone that they're so pretty, oh, your dress looks so good, or today you look so pretty, you know what that means? Then all the other days, you weren't very pretty. How insecure does that make you feel? Then that means throughout the rest of the time, now every morning, and like this morning, like, you know, you put in a ton of time to look like this. Like, I don't roll out of bed looking like this. I got to put some work now. You know, I'm 37 now, and like, you know, this doesn't just naturally happen. But as much work as one puts in, what would that be like for a teenage girl who's going through puberty? What would it be like for a single mom just having gone through a divorce? What would it be like for an older person who's just been let go because of her age or his age? And being encouraged in a way saying, oh, you look so good today. What that means that every single day, then you got to keep up that act and facade because your sense of worth is based on how hard you work at making yourself look that way. And that encouragement that we think is so helpful to people ultimately becomes the thing that destroys them in fueling this crazy cycle that we put ourselves in making us work harder and harder and harder. Think about that. A great example of that is millennials. Millennials here, I don't know if it's a byproduct of their parents having not been very encouraged by the boomers and those that have come before them. But parents of millennials have taken it to the next level in terms of encouraging their kids. Their kids, every single one of them, think that they're the greatest. They grow up thinking that they're the best singers. They grow up thinking they're the best athlete. They get an award for every single thing that they do. And yet, I believe there's a direct correlation as to why the number of depression and suicides and all-time discontent in life is so high for millennials. Because we have not encouraged them according to what the Bible says, but we've paid lip service in fueling their egos and stroking their egos. A UCLA study on social media says this: the same brain circuits that are activated by eating chocolate and winning money are activated when one sees a large number of likes on their own photos or are encouraged in that way. Do you not realize the danger of that? We raise a generation of narcissists. And for some of you here that are thinking, oh, I'm so glad he said that. You know, he's a young person and he's critiquing his own peers and so forth. Yes, our generation was the best. No. Because older folks, sociologists say this, we live in a generation where we are quickly being extinct of adults. Where more and more older folks are starting to dress and think and act like younger folks in so many ways. You know why so many young people have left Facebook? Because mom and dads are joining Facebook. Because mom and dads are doing the duck face selfies. And they're saying, oh, that's gross. But mom and dads are now becoming addicted to the likes as well. Because mom and dads, you guys know that you guys have struggles in life. You're so tired of driving your kids. You're tired of telling them they're great. You're like, how about me? Why doesn't someone say, I'm great and I'm all this? So we take to Facebook and we post because all of us are in need of encouragement. But the danger in borrowing how the world tells us of what it means to be encouraged, I think oftentimes is so dangerous. My contention this morning here is this. The biblical definition of encouragement, if you're following along in the notes and the outline, it's the first quote, it's this. Biblical definition is helping someone find their courage to live out their calling. Oh, that's good. I would love to take the credit for that, but I was teaching with another professor at APU grad school where I've been teaching this past semester, and we were teaching a joint class, and she had used this quote for what it means to encourage, and it completely shifted my paradigm in understanding what it means to encourage someone. It's not going up to someone and saying, oh, you're so great, you look so pretty, oh, your dress is so nice, but in a biblical sense, it's helping someone find their courage to live out their calling. Think about that for a little bit. You know, it's said that our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And yet, that is not what we do. Our lives are all about Christ, yet we use Christ to make it all about us. Let me repeat that again. Our lives are all about Christ, yet we use Christ to make it all about us. How many of you here are disappointed when God doesn't seem like He's coming through? Maybe some of you have lost a job. Maybe some of you here have cancer. Maybe some of you here have other ailments or disappointments or tragedies in life. And at that point, it shapes your faith. Because our lives are meant to be all about God, and yet we use God to make it all about us. So then the question is, what is at the heart of the problem? Why is it that so many of us here struggle with discouragement? The answer to that, I think, is fear. The reason why so many of us here are discouraged is because we have so many fears in our lives. Think about that. If we didn't have fears in our lives, would we be so discouraged? And I don't think we would be. But it's these fears that make us think, oh, I can't go on for another day. Oh, I just feel like such a loser. Oh, I feel like, oh, I can't do this and that. And these fears are not just limited to a certain period in your life, but it runs a gamut from childhood to adulthood. My father, about a month or so ago, was diagnosed with early stages of Alzheimer's. And it's been a shift in all of our lives. There was one moment where my father, one of his favorite things to do, and for our family, one of our favorite things, and one of my earliest memories of mom and myself was a picture of me sitting on her lap with a hymnal open and her singing to me. My dad, one Sunday afternoon, took his car out. It was 5 o'clock. He loves to go to the park, park his car with his hymnal, and just sing as loud as he wants. And so on this Sunday, he did that. Except the difference this time was he didn't come back. 5 o'clock became 6, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And I get a call from my sister, who just happened to be in town. She said, "Dad's still not home. We don't know where he is." I sped up to L.A. We called the cops, and thank God they found them within about an hour and a half after we called them. But he was driving aimlessly in Long Beach, Compton border. Had no idea where he was going. His fear, when in his younger days, was to raise up a family. His prayer, he left being a CEO of a major development company to raise all of us to be pastors and missionaries. And his fear back then, or his desire and all those things back then, was to raise us in that way. His greatest fear now is to be left home alone, because he doesn't know where mom is. He doesn't know what's going on. Regardless of what stage you're in, all of us have certain fears in our lives. And one fear doesn't make it any less or any more than something else. The question here is this, then what do we do with that, and how are we encouraged according to the Word of God? 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, if God is not the one who gave us the spirit of fear, then who's given us the spirit of fear? Satan." And when we live out of fear, it leads to discouragement, and ultimately, it leads us to live under the rule of Satan in our lives. And Scripture tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And yet, so many of us, as we live a life of fear and discouragement, we live under that. The passage for today is from Joshua 1:1-9 that really gives us a good understanding of what it means, a biblical encouragement. And so if you have your Bibles, if you could follow along. If not, they'll be shot up here. And this is the word of the Lord. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all your people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." As we look at this model of encouragement, we could see that in the life of Joshua, who was the successor to Moses. Moses had been a tremendous leader in the tribe for the Israelite people, and he had led his people for 40 years. But upon one of the sins that he had committed, which was a major sin against God, he was not allowed to usher his people into the promised land. And therefore, Joshua, upon the death of Moses, was now given the order and the command to usher them in. And what must have that been like? To be under such an amazing leader for 40 years, and now you're the young buck. Now you're the one that's taking over and bringing these people into the very land that you've been journeying for 40 years. Can you imagine the amount of anticipation and excitement, as well as the disarray and chaos that's going to be there in trying to set up this whole new land, and how you will go and face the valleys in the struggle of taking that land over? And this is the predicament that Joshua found himself in. What I love about Scripture is that there's such a realness to Scripture. When we look at this passage, we know that Joshua was awfully afraid. On three occasions, God says, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." If you're told that three times, how scared and how weak and how discouraged must you have been? And I think pretty scared and pretty discouraged. But the beauty of Scripture, the fact that it's said three times, speaks of the completeness. Whenever we see the number three or things that are said three times, it shows that sense of perfection and completion that is there in how God speaks to Joshua in affirming him and encouraging him during a state where he was really scared out of his mind. But the beauty of how this story unfolds is that Joshua is called to cross over the Jordan River. And for those of you that are not familiar with Scripture, the similar thing had happened to Moses. Moses was asked and commanded to cross over a body of water, right? What body of water was that? The Red Sea. And now God is bringing to memory how his faithfulness had been extended to his people. When Moses had entered into that Red Sea and he brought down his staff, the waters had parted. And now, as Joshua is being asked to cross over in the Jordan, that a similar faithfulness, the very faithfulness of God to Moses, will be extended to him as well as he now journeys on this journey. For me, I had seen there's five P's in the way that we understand encouragement. And the first P comes to us in prayer. And it's so you look at this passage and you say, well, I don't really see Joshua getting on his knees, folding his hands and bowing his head and saying, "Our Father in heaven," blah, blah, blah. No, we see a far greater, a far more robust understanding of prayer, which is Joshua doing far more listening than he does talking. Oh, this is getting good. Here he says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and he says, "And the Lord said to Joshua." Do you see, and when we live a life of encouragement, whether we're doing it to others or to ourselves, it first starts with this understanding of prayer, which is our connectedness to God. The worldly understanding of encouragement is, ooh, I just need to connect them to themselves. But you know what happens when you connect someone more to themselves? Their whole sense of success is predicated on how much they could achieve. And that will always lead to failure. Because someone else will always be taller. Someone else will be much more successful. Someone else will always be X, Y, and Z. The things that you need to feel encouraged. But when we look at how God encourages, the first component, the first P of encouragement for him is prayer. To be connected with the very source of power, of hope, of love, which is God himself. And with that, Joshua reciprocated that in hearing God and his words and his faithfulness. You know, I think so often so many of us as Christians, we have this idea, oh, we just need to listen to God. And what voice do you hear? For people who've been in the church for a long time, that makes sense, and, you know, that's Christianese. But if you're a newcomer and I told you that, like, hey, listen to the voice of God, what would you think? Christians are crazy. Like, if someone came up to you and said, "I heard someone's voice," 911, hello. So many of us love the idea of the supernatural, but we don't base it on the Savior and those sayings of God for us to understand the supernatural. For Joshua, his greatest, his beginnings, the commencement of his encouragement with God in this dialogue comes being based on the Word of God and the faithfulness of God. Therefore, that's what starts him being encouraged, because God is a God who can be counted on, because God is a God who's consistent, because God is a God in any scientific experiment that you do, you have to see a result that can be produced time and time over again. Therefore, then it becomes law. God is a God who can be trusted. Therefore, he does not have to fear. And that's how he gains the courage to live out his calling as God calls him to be. The first component is prayer. The second is presence. When we see here, time and time again, God here says, I will be with you, I will be with you, I will be with you. There's such a power about presence that encourages all of us. Do you not realize this idea of presence is one that flows from Genesis to Revelation? In Genesis with Adam and Eve, the reason why they were so fearful, the reason why they were in such disarray is because they had left the presence of God. And in doing so, they hid themselves. And therefore, after they had sinned, when God walked through, he says, where are you? And they said, we hid because we were afraid. The ultimate goal, the main goal for Christians is to be back in the presence of God. That's why God had sent leaders like Moses, judges, and prophets, and so forth. And that's why it's no coincidence that the very name of Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. But it doesn't just end there. After Jesus Christ had died and resurrected, he leaves the Holy Spirit to walk with us, to be with us wherever we go. This notion of presence is so very important in our journey with Jesus. You know, so many, when you grow up in the church, a lot of times we're taught that heaven is whatever you dream of it to be. When I was younger, heaven used to be a mountain flowing with chocolate and meat. Because I like chocolate and meat. No, I was sorely disappointed when I was told that it wasn't. My mother went to seminary as well, and she's been in ministry, and on Sunday nights, I try to go up, cook a meal for them, and spend some time with mom and dad. One time, she had asked me this question. She said, Danny, why do you want to go to heaven? I'm like, Mom, I'm a pastor. I went to seminary. I have a master's. I have a doctorate. Don't ask me such silly questions. She said, no, why do you want to go to heaven? I didn't know the answer. I thought about it, and I said, you know, I want to go to heaven because I want to be out of a world that is so full of sin. I want to be out of a world where it's been, where the image of this earth has been so distorted. And I want to know what it's like to be in a sinless place. How many of you would want to be in heaven if it was like that? Yeah, all of us, or a large number of us, right? She goes on and she says, you know, my mom doesn't directly rebuke me often, but she said, you know, that's a pretty bad answer for a pastor. She said, that's probably the worst reason you could want to go to heaven. Because she said, you know what that's like? It's like you saying you want to spend a week or a weekend or a certain amount of time in this mansion, in this place where it's got a pool, where it's got an endless fridge and all those things, but you could care less if the owner of the house was there. She said, the reason why we should want to go to heaven is because we will spend all eternity with God. Amen. And that blew my mind. I would love to say that that was earlier in my ministry, but no, this happened about a year ago. I'm just being real. I'm still growing and I need grace. But when she said that, it completely changed the way that I'd seen God. It's the presence of God that we should long for versus the things that he could give us. Because the reason why we resort to the things and the idols of our lives is because we are not fully there in our understanding or desire of the presence of God. But if that is in line, then all those other things aren't necessary anymore. For those of you that are single, including myself, we try so hard to look a certain way. We try so hard to look attractive. We try so hard to keep the weight off and stuff. But as soon as you become married, man, you wear the stretchy pants and like you don't care if your gut is coming out. Man, I got a ring on this finger. I ain't care no more. And we take this approach because there's such a comfort and security in that because of that very presence. Out of this presence comes an understanding of purpose. As God is in our lives, we know that the very purpose of us being here is very different. It's not so that we could feel a certain way. It's not so that we could get a job. It's not even so that we could get married. It's not so that we could have kids. It's not so that we could have any of these things. But it's so that we could journey with God and He could transform us more and more into His image, which was the ultimate goal and why He had created us to enjoy Him and to worship Him and to love on each other. And we see that here, that in the very purpose in which that Joshua had been called, that there is that encouragement to be had. I think if you're younger, you look at thinking what school you get into or what job you're going to get as your purpose. And when you move on to your next life stage, that you get married and you provide well for your family and all those things. And those things are all good and well, but they are not the end to your ultimate purpose in terms of why you do what you do and why we are here in this world. As we understand our purpose, we become more and more encouraged because we now know our calling. Out of purpose comes this greater understanding of perspective. Once you understand your purpose in life, then the things that you go through get put in a right perspective, that they no longer have this discouraging effect on you because you now know, ah, this is all part of something greater that God is doing in my life. That there is prayer, that there is that communion with God, and out of it, that there's that presence of God, that out of Him, that you can never fall, that there's no stupidity to be found, that there's no disappointment, there's nothing in Him as you're connected with Him. And out of that, you find that purpose, and out of that, then it brings you a state of a different perspective. You know, I look at some of the older saints here, and I am so very blessed by their lives. You know, we have a couple of people that come throughout the week. Helen, and I don't exactly know how old Helen is, but so often during the week, she'll come and help Vivian out by folding bulletin or picking up things and all these things, and Gloria as well. And then on Tuesdays and on Fridays and other times throughout the week, Bill is here fixing things. He's here being a former engineer, that he's fixing the toilets and doing all these things because these guys know what their lives are all about. Because they know that though they're older, and the three of them put together, I think, makes up almost 2 centuries. And not to call them out, I think that's amazing. 2 centuries of wisdom and of following Jesus in that perspective. And yet, their goal is this: until I take my very last breath for Jesus, with every ounce, with every soul, with every being of me, I want to serve God and seek the purposes of my life in each life stage. And I only single them out, but I know there are a number of people here as well. Liam, every single Sunday morning, I had to come today at 8 a.m. in the morning just to beat Liam on a Sunday morning. All those umbrellas, they don't naturally open up like that. Someone has to come and crank, 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 and that's Liam every single morning. He's got this jolly smile and this great, you know, accent and how warmly he welcomes you. Because all of them have found this purpose. For some of you here, this is perfect for an all-church worship service, because for some of you here that are older, please do not think just because you're older that you are now just set aside and waiting to see God. Do not give up. Have the courage to live out your calling in your life stage here and now, regardless of how old you are. A couple of weeks ago, I had the pleasure of having dinner with Al and Cherry Yamashita and their two mothers that live with them, Rosie and Lily. And it was a beautiful story that they were telling me about when they were in the internment camp as Japanese Americans were persecuted during the war. And they were telling me all these amazing stories And they let me in into their inner sanctum of their experience. I think if I was wrongfully imprisoned like that, I would be so mad at God and everyone else. And yet there was a beautiful joy about them. But not only that, both of them together are 91 and 93. They've lived a long, good life. And I could tell in the wisdom of that because Rosie said, you know, I still have insecurities. That's good. Maybe for some of you that's discouraging. Oh, till I'm 91, I'm going to have insecurities. But the beauty of that is the honesty of that. What if one of my teenage girls heard that and she thought, you too? You seem like you have it all together. Huh. Maybe I'm not weird for feeling insecure. Our stories are not our stories, but it's Savior's story for us to share in what God has done in our lives, to be an encouragement to others, to help others find their courage to live out their calling. And yet, so many of us are afraid, do not have the courage to share our stories because we somehow think that it makes us look bad. But if Scripture is true in calling us to die to ourselves and to live for Christ, then everything about us is for God to use for His glory and to bless others. And will we allow Him to do that if we're really say that we're a follower of Jesus Christ? The last P is this. Once we have understanding our purpose, then out of it, it leads to us having a different perspective. And out of our perspective, it leads to us being able to persevere through whatever you go through. I don't discount nor minimize any of your struggles in your life. And I know that every single one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest, needs tremendous amount of encouragement in our lives. But the encouragement will not come in me telling you, your hair looks so good, your outfit is fabulous, and whatever else. But my encouragement will come in walking and journeying with you in helping you find the courage to live out your God-given calling upon your life. And that's why as a church, we plug small groups, so growth groups so much, because as you're journeying with people who know you, because I could come up to you and do the pastor thing, oh, you know, I feel like God is saying blah, 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 or, you know, just kind of give you a card where, the pastors, when someone comes up to you and says they're discouraged, please say this to them. Oh, just a vague sort of thing. But in these intimacy of these growth groups, that people could speak directly into your life as they journey with you. And that's the beauty of these growth groups that we're in. You know, we're called to persevere. God never said that being a Christian will prevent us from having any trials or struggles or hardships in our life. But what he did say is that I will be with you. And I will be with you. And how awesome is that for God to journey with us? That all of us on that day could echo what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, for I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. You know, I know so many of us buy into the world's way of encouraging, but I hope after hearing the message today that you will walk out of this place. If someone is feeling discouraged, then you would help them, you would usher them into a communion with God, a communication with God, the prayer, that you would help them realize that God is here right now journeying and in your midst, and out of that, that they would recognize the very purpose in which God had called them into a relationship and the very purpose in why God had made them, and out of that, it would lead to them having a different perspective to say, you know what? I no longer need to be afraid anymore. And out of it, that they could say, I can go on. As a great hymn says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. As one who struggled with depression for a number of years, there's still days where I think, is life worth the living? And those are the moments where I need to remind myself, God is here right with me, that there's a purpose in my life. And out of that, that it gives me a different perspective on life, and it calls me to persevere in some of the deepest and the darkest times of my life. I want to end with this. encouragement is not just one-liner or whatever you say. We live out our encouragement in our every action, word, speech, and deed. Do people see you encouraging them simply by the way you live? Do people see you encouraging in the things that you say? Do people see you encouraging others in the thoughts that you have? The secular understanding of encouragement and encourage is far too shallow, because God calls us to have a deeper understanding. To encourage is to help someone find the courage to live out their calling and what God has called them to be. You know, it's our 10-year anniversary of this sanctuary, and God has done tremendous things. What will the next 10 years be for this building? What will the next 10 years be? Who will sit in the very seats here? What are their stories? What's their brokenness? What's their discouragement that they're going to bring in this very place? And as believers, are we ready to encourage them in helping them find their courage to live out their calling, regardless of how old or how young you are? That this place is my prayer for the next 10 years, that we will begin to evolve as a church without walls, that whoever needs to find Jesus in the midst of their brokenness, loneliness, hurt, pain, whatever sorrow, whatever it may be, that they could come to this place and they will find Jesus. And as we seek to boldly live out our motto, which is helping all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Now, I hope all of you will come back next week, as Pastor Vince will take part two of this, as he'll look at the latter part of Joshua and his end life. And really, how do you develop this living faith, this living legacy that you could pass on right here, right now, at this stage in your life? As the praise team comes up, I want us to close with this last song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heirs of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and waiting without being discouraged, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. And this, that all of us would really sing with conviction and compassion. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Regardless of where all of you are at, I pray that the Lord encourages you so that you may be an encouragement to others this day.
Sure. Amen. Can we thank Pastor Danny? Good message, huh? Well, our Jesus is from generation to generation, and blessed be his name. He's been saving people a long time. It's 12 o'clock. God bless you guys. You have a wonderful Sunday, a blessed day, and we will see you next week. The Lord bless you and keep you and watch over you. We'll see you guys later. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.